Let me invite you to turn in your Bible or the Bible there in your seats to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 18 through 35 this morning as we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke. It was a blessing to have Reverend Jeremy McKean, a church planter in Portsmouth, share with us from Revelation and this Ascension Sunday as we think of Christ glorified, having been raised to heaven. If you missed last week's sermon, I encourage you to go back and give a listen on the podcast. But this morning we continue as Jesus is going about his earthly ministry. He has been healing, he has been teaching and preaching, and now we come to an interaction with John the Baptist, the herald of Jesus, the one who baptized him. Let's now attend to God's word, asking that his spirit would bless it to our understanding. Luke 7, 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent him to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sing a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we've heard your word read aloud. Continue to speak to us by your Spirit as we consider what we have read and what it means. Show yourself to us, we pray. Would my words be what you have for your people today, and would all that fall short be quickly forgotten? This I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Who is Jesus? This is what the Gospel of Luke that we have been reading are all about answering. Who is Jesus? It was a question on the minds and upon the lips of those who heard Jesus preach and saw his works of power and the authority that he exerted. It's a question often on the minds of people today. Who was this Jesus? Who is he? What does he mean for me? But today's passage, that question, who is Jesus, it comes from an unexpected place. Someone who we might say should know better. John the Baptist, who was the first witness to Jesus as the Messiah when he kicked in his mother Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist, who was preaching repentance to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, who said he was unfit to baptize Jesus, that he should be baptized by Jesus. John the Baptist, who gave witness, according to the Gospel of John, to hear the voice of the Lord as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. But here, this bold prophet, this zealous speaker of truth, seems to demonstrate some doubt as to who Jesus is. Or at least, maybe knowing the doubts and concerns of his disciples, ask on behalf of them so that their doubts might be answered. Jesus answers the question in 18 to 23. But in how he answers and what he says afterwards shows something more of himself. It answers more than the question of, are you the one we're waiting for, or should we wait for someone else? It shows who he is and how he deals with doubt and uncertainty. How Jesus responds to those with unanswered questions, those that don't know, those who doubt, those who want greater confidence, those who are seeking wisdom. Who Jesus is seen in how he responds to such doubts and uncertainty and questions. This week I was driving to school, driving my boys to school, and I had a unique moment of ego boost. My one son said, "Dad, you know everything," with a question mark. "Like, you know everything, right?" I said, "No, John, I don't." And he, having learned to be argumentative from me, said, "Yes, you do." And I loved that sense of being perceived as knowing it all. The perspective of a child who looks to an adult and what they know about how cars operate and the difference between states and countries, and they're amazed by the knowledge of an adult. And yet I felt the tension. The fact that one day he will know that I don't know everything. I may be a know-it-all, but I do not know everything. I wish I did. I wish I could tell him. And this morning, whether your doubts and questions are about the identity of Jesus, whether you are a parent who wishes you had all of the answers and could provide everything your child needs, maybe you are someone seeking greater understanding in a chaotic world, Jesus responds to us as he responds to John the Baptist through his disciples. And in Jesus' response to the disciples and to the crowds, Jesus responds to our doubts and our uncertainties by saying, "Come to me. Look at me, follow me, and trust me." When we have doubts and questions for Jesus, when even the most ardent prophet and forerunner of Jesus, trapped in prison because of speaking the truth to power, asks a question, Jesus responds to John and he responds to us by saying, "Come to me, look at me, follow me, trust me." First, come to me. John the Baptist, and probably even more so his disciples, are unsure. They are uncertain. And so John sends his two messengers, because John is stuck in prison, to ask this question of Jesus: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" He asks a question that everyone would expect him to have the answer to already. Jesus receives that question. He provides a response to that question. He then commends John the Baptist to the crowds and his followers and defends John the Baptist from his detractors. He answers the question. The messengers leave. Jesus commends John the Baptist to his followers and defends him from his detractors. Many of the things we say are not said in words. We send and we receive messages by actions, by tone, by what isn't said. And though Jesus does not say it out loud, he overtly communicates that those with doubts, that those with questions, those with uncertainties are welcome. He invites them to come and ask. Here it is implicit. Other places in Scripture, it's more explicit. He invites the weary and the heavy laden to come to him for rest, rather than those who have it all together. He responds with compassion to the man who says, "I believe, help my unbelief." The Psalms are full of those crying out to God, "Why? What's going on? Where are you?" How do you think Jesus responds to your questions, to your doubts, your insecurities? Is he like an exasperated teacher who says, "Haven't you been paying attention in class? We went over that 3 times a week ago." Is he like a critical parent who invites nothing but confidence and competence? Or does he say, "Come, sit, ask your questions, give voice to your fears"? So many of us are wired to not come. Maybe it's because we have the expectation that though we don't have all the answers, though we have lots of doubts and fears and insecurities, it's all on us to figure things out, to keep going forward, to make the way. Others of us, we might not come because we have this expectation that our value is in knowing everything, having all things together, and we will be diminished in the sight of others and therefore in the sight of Jesus if we come to him. That's not the Jesus we see here, who receives the question of John through his disciples, gives answer, and then not only affirms John, but affirms John not so that John can know that he's affirmed, but even after the messengers have left, affirms and defends John the Baptist, who has doubts and fears. This is who Jesus is. And I would ask, as the church who is meant to minister in Jesus' name, how do we respond to people when they have doubts and fears and insecurities? Is it with eye rolls? Is it with shutting down questions? Is it with saying, "Well, if you have doubts, you must not really believe, so believe Jesus harder and then everything will work out"? Or do we invite people to explore together with us for the answers that Jesus might have for us? Do we show Jesus as he is here in Luke 7 as one who says, "Come to me with your doubts and questions"? And then having come to him, Jesus answers, he responds to those doubts and uncertainties with the encouragement to look at me. Already a few times I've said that Jesus answered the question of John the Baptist's disciples. But did he? I mean, the question is there any point at which Jesus says, "I am the one who is to come"? That's the question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? And at no point does Jesus just say, "Yep, that's me." But he does answer the question by inviting John's disciples to consider what they have seen and heard, and to report that back to John. Likely, John has concerns, because though he has been preparing for this day, though he's been preparing for the one that's supposed to come, the Savior of his people, he probably expected more wrath. He probably expected more power. As John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord, he spoke of the coming of Jesus and said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist saw his role, his ministry of preaching repentance, so that people would be ready for the day of the Lord and would be able to survive the day of judgment. He's expecting judgment. He's expecting displays of power. He's expecting the downfall of the evil. And John is not wrong, but his timing is off. He's forgotten the other aspects of the day of the Lord. So after Jesus heals and cares for many, and notice it says in this hour, it's not just the other things that he's done, he avails himself of the opportunity of John's disciples there to heal and care for others. And then he says this in verse 22. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Basically, what Jesus just said is, John, I know you know the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 26, and other chapters are all alluded to here. And particularly in in Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 35, both refer to the healing of blindness, which was unheard of by any other prophets or magicians in that day of age. But in Isaiah 29, 18, and 35, 5, as this one who will come and heal God's people of their blindness is surrounded by promises of justice, vengeance, and recompense. Jesus is saying, I know, John, you are expecting the punishment of the wicked, the rescuing of the weak, but did you forget the promise of the healing, comfort, and care for the weak and the needy and the poor and the lame? Jesus could have simply answered, John, you know what Isaiah says. But he shows in himself not only the answer to the question of his identity, but affirms in his actions the truthfulness of God's word. Not only could he say, Isaiah says, so you have the answer, but he says, Isaiah is true. Be comforted in your affliction and in your waiting, for what God's word said would happen, will happen, and is happening in what you see and hear in me. The words, I am the one who is to come, may have been enough. But how much more encouraging, assuring is the invitation to look at himself, what he says, what he does, as the answer. Few of our insecurities and our uncertainties and our doubts are purely intellectual. They may have the appearance of that, but so very often they touch upon our hopes, they touch upon our fears, our longings for meaning and significance. Am I doing the right thing? Does this matter? What is it all for? No wonder that non-believers often ask hard questions of us. It's not just so that they can try to trip us up, but because we're inviting them to change their whole life and significance and meaning and purpose. They want to know, is this true? Is it good? Jesus shows John. Jesus shows the crowds, and he shows us. Not only is he the one who is to come, but he is the one who responds with grace to our concerns. The one that gives mercy upon our physical and mental frailties. That this is in fact the one we would want to trust to be the Savior of God's people. This is the one that we would want to exercise justice and make all things right. God's word contains much of what we're supposed to do and how to do it. But before God gives those instructions, those commands, believe this, do this, there is the indicative or the description of who he is, the invitation to know him as the basis to believe or do those things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, let us reason together. Exodus 19, see how I have delivered you on eagle's wings, before he gives the Ten Commandments. Jesus doesn't just offer answers, but he says the answers that you are seeking, the things you're supposed to do, the things you want to believe, the responses you want to enact flow from me. Look at me. In a world seeking answers today, where we are even looking to build constructs of artificial intelligence that can pull from all the knowledge of the world, we find ourselves, even as it shoots out information, asking, can we trust it? Is it real? Is it good? Jesus doesn't give us naked information. He gives us himself, the truth, wisdom clothed in flesh, who heals, who preaches the truth. Jesus doesn't just offer answers. He says, I am the answer. And so he then invites us to follow after him. After John the Baptist disciples depart, Jesus begins to talk about John. Who is John? And he says, what was he, this quivering, wavering reed in the wind? Is he just this weak guy? Is he just a guy that likes fancy clothes like you would find in a palace? No, when people went out to John, they knew what they were going to get. This was a man living a hard life. This was a bold man with rough clothes. This was a man who didn't eat bread and drink wine, but survived off locust and honey. He was a prophet. People went to the desert expecting a prophet. Moreover, not just a prophet, but the one with the particular calling to prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus says, John is the fulfillment of what God said would happen in Malachi 3. But as great as John was, as right as it was to go out and hear his message, as good as it was to repent in preparation, there is something more on offer than what John had. Verse 28, he goes on to say, as great as John was, as high as his calling is, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. This is a man who will look at the king to his face and say, you are sinning against God because of your corrupt and wrong marriage. Be willing to go to jail for it. This is the greatness of John. But Jesus then goes to say, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The comparison Jesus offers there is not meant to pit John the Baptist against Christians. Not meant to say, well, John's not a Christian and people who believe in me are better because they're Christians, but to point to the limitations of what John could achieve. John, for all of his greatness, could point to what is true. He could be bold in advocating for what is true. He could be brave in calling out what is untrue. But he could not accomplish the experience of the reign of God. And the one who is least in the kingdom, who does not have the boldness, who does not have the power, who does not have the knowledge, who does not have the calling of John, can experience that greatness. The people, including the tax collectors and sinners, heard this and they declared John just. They repented from their sins and were baptized and said, God is just, and we believe that through our actions, because they understood that through repenting of their sins, that they weren't enough, that they weren't good enough, that they weren't smart enough, that they weren't wealthy enough, that the answer wasn't in those things, but in what God offered. And now what God has offered, he is delivering to them in Jesus. Jesus invites us not to the limited offerings of the world as it is, but to what even the humblest, the weakest, the least of us can have in the kingdom that is ruled not by man, by man's knowledge, by man's power, by man's standing, but the kingdom where God rules and his reign is enjoyed. Greatness is not in our knowledge, it's not in our righteousness, but in what Jesus offers those that will follow him into the kingdom he is proclaiming. It's not just the answer to what is right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, what to know and what to do. Jesus doesn't come as a mere answer man, but one who invites us to follow him into something better. Last week, Reverend McKean pointed to the glorious vision of Jesus in Revelation 1, pointing out that our Savior is not a mere guru or life coach. And the terrible beauty of that vision communicated, Jesus is not just some man. He is the glorious image of God who reigns in power, the beginning and the end. That same truth is communicated here. In Jesus' call to move beyond knowing what is right and wrong, I don't just have some advice for you. I don't just have some information for you. I don't just have a life hack for you. I have a kingdom that I'm calling you into to enjoy. As we follow Jesus, and in order to keep following him according to his invitation, we will hear Jesus' answer to our struggles along the way to trust him. To those who doubt and struggle with uncertainties, he says, come to me, look at me, follow me, and lastly, trust me. In this next section, in verses 31 through 35, Jesus begins to address the generation. And even if indirectly, he begins to speak to those who move beyond uncertainty, who move beyond doubt to skepticism, to cynicism. Verse 30 tells us this in preparation for that section. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Luke's commentary prepares us for what Jesus is saying. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? And usually when the language of generation is used in Scripture, it alludes to the Old Testament, where there are generations that would disobey God and disregard God. So he's not saying all people who are listening to me are this generation. He's pointing out among those in that generation, those who are not listening. And he describes and addresses the cynical scribes and Pharisees, inviting the question, will you follow your expectations? Will you trust your perceptions and your judgments? Or will you trust me? Jesus exposes the heart of the Pharisees and lawyers who assume they know God's laws, who assume they know God's ways, God's plans. But in so assuming, in so trusting their perceptions, their knowledge, their expectations, they end up rejecting God's purposes. Jesus illustrates this in a parable. In it, he describes a group of children who sit in the marketplace calling out. Now, in order to understand this very brief parable, it's important to remember that the marketplace is where people gathered, and normally those who would sit in the marketplace, especially as the group, are the elders who would sit in judgment. So you have this picture. These are the elders. These are the Pharisees. These are the scribes. These are the people who should know, sitting in judgment, but he describes them as children. And what is their judgment? Their judgment is that they've said, hey, we're going to play the flute. And because we're playing the flute, you should dance for us. And then their complaint is, well, we sang a dirge, a sad song of lament, and you did not weep. At this point, you might be saying, I still don't understand it. Jesus makes it really clear for us. He says, I'm alluding to how they responded to John and how they responded to me. John came calling out sin, calling you vipers, calling you to repent, for the axe is at the base of the tree. And because John wasn't happy and smiley, because he was out there kind of wacky, you rejected him. You played the flute, and he did not dance the happy dance. Then Jesus comes along, and he's eating and he's drinking. He's hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. He's partying it up. And they say, we played a dirge and you did not weep. You're far too happy, far too enjoying. You should be fasting and lamenting. Jesus is exposing that they trusted their hearts, their intellects, their prejudices over seeing John for who he was as the provision of God's way, and then Jesus as the fulfillment of that purpose. They were wise in their own eyes. And so Jesus contrasts them with the actual children of wisdom, who will declare her just. I'll just point out that there is a parallel here. Verse 35, yet wisdom is justified by her children. That's the same language of what is said about the group, including the tax collectors, in verse 29. they declared God just. It's one of those things, by virtue of the translation, it says declared just here, it says justified here. They're both appropriate translations, but because they translated basically the same word differently, we miss the parallel. And what he's saying is the children of wisdom will declare wisdom just. Now, when he says this, he describes wisdom as woman, and the people are going to be thinking of Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9, where wisdom is personified as a woman who goes out to the streets, who goes into the gathering places, who calls to the simple and to the foolish to come and learn from her. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Later at the end of chapter 8 of Proverbs, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Notice how wisdom calls out and invites them to hear her voice, to admit their need, and to seek after wisdom, which contrasts with the Pharisees and the lawyers who said, come to me and prove yourself to me. The sons of wisdom are those that admit their simplicity, that they don't know it all, who are humble, who seek instruction, who reflect what Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The humble, those who know that they don't know it all, those who admit their uncertainties, the limitations of their knowledge, are those prone to seek wisdom, to ask God to show them the way. Those who are humble will proclaim the justice of God's wisdom and ways, because in trusting in him, they find hope outside themselves. The cynicism of the scribe and the Pharisees that we experience today is often self-protection, because we fear we can't trust anyone else. We look with suspicion because we don't want to hurt or be hurt again. But is it better to not risk being wrong? Is it better to not risk being hurt than to miss out on the glorious plans that Jesus has for his people? It may have been hard for John because Jesus was not pronouncing judgment. It was hard for others because Jesus was so humble, because he endured suffering. But this Ascension Sunday, we remember that before Jesus' ascension, he descended. He descended so that those who were weak, needy, simple, and foolish could find in him a high priest who sympathized with their weaknesses, so that the foolish and the humble and the simple could share in his riches when he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. So we are called to the life of trust. Sometimes that means suffering. But as Romans 8, 7, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Heirs prove their status by suffering. We don't reign in power, but in humility. And because we're depending on Christ, we will say his ways are just. Sons of wisdom will call wisdom just when we suffer, when we trust in humility, so that we can share in the riches of God and his purposes for us in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, friends, we want to be right. We want to have the right answers. It can hurt to not know. It can be painful to fear, to live with uncertainty. And as one commentator, Daryl Bach, says, the psychological adversity of doubt, that is, it's painful to doubt. The psychological adversity of doubt carries the seeds of real growth when the answer is sought from God's perspective. And the answer from God's perspective is what we see in this passage, Jesus, who says, come to me. I will not cast you out for your questions. Look to me that you might find the answer, not just from me, but in me. Follow me because I have something for you, and trust in me because I will lead you to experience it. Will we look to Jesus in our doubts and uncertainties, and find the answer in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. And thank You that in Your providence, that even the bold and zealous and brave John the Baptist was used of You to be a comfort to those with questions so that Jesus might be revealed all the more to us. We give You all the praise and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.